So songs get you to the point where you like the songwriter who said, "Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Oh, what a wonderful Savior that we have. This past week, I had an opportunity to travel on business for the first time since the pandemic. And it was quite an experience because everywhere I went, I was thinking like, are people going to put me in quarantine? Because, as you know, I was struggling with sinuses and all last week, and it was tailing off some, but Connie can be a witness, it was not really tailing off that much before I left. But thank the Lord and thankful for the people of the God who knew about the situation and prayed, I was able to make the trip without someone pulling me to the side and saying, "Look, you're sick, you need to go home or get somewhere where no one else is affected." But there were times when I struggled, but one of the ways that I helped myself get over the urge to just blurt out with a cough was to begin to think about what I shall present to you. And it may not be a surprise to you that over the past several months now, I have from time to time been resurrecting in my mind thoughts concerning Joseph. And they are so real to me that when I came home and as I was flying up, I had a sense of this peace that this is the direction that we needed to go. But I think, well, maybe I can't trust my senses here. So I asked Connie when I got home, I said, "Have I already brought a series on Joseph?" And she said, "Well, you have to share it with somebody else." Isn't that what you said? She doesn't remember what I preached. No, I'm not to be serious. But I know I did bring up a series on Moses not too terribly long ago, but I'm not sure that I did on Joseph. So if I did, and you remember that, and you grow weary of it, or you think that we need to go in a different direction, tell me, and then we won't. We'll go the same direction, but you can tell me anyway. So in Genesis chapter 30, and while you're turning there, we are introducing this morning, in the will of the Lord, we trust, a study on the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son." Well, that's an incidental at the end of the passage. And in fact, the Lord does add another son. His name is Benjamin. Rachel had two sons. She dies in childbirth with Benjamin. But I only read this to tell you there is such a person in our Bible named Joseph, and he had a beginning, and the Bible tells us of his beginning. But you have to understand the beginning in the context. The context is that God has made a promise many years before to Abraham. That promise included that the people that would come from him and from his seed, the promised seed, Isaac, would be a people that one day would go into a strange land and would be there for 400 years, and afterwards they would be brought out. Well, at this point in history, they are not there. They have to get there. And so what we have in this short, detailed statement of the birth of Joseph is one of the key events that has to occur in order for God's promises to be fulfilled. Do we all appreciate this morning that we serve one who makes promises and keeps promises? And this falls under that great umbrella of the covenant making, the promise making, the covenant keeping, the promise keeping God. And by this time in history, what we have is we have studied the life of Jacob. We did that on Wednesday nights. And we've moved beyond Abraham, we've moved beyond Isaac, we've moved to Jacob. And Jacob, as you know, fell in love with Rachel, but her father would not let her marry Jacob. He tricked Jacob, the trickster. And Leah became his wife. And then after laboring for a significant amount of time, the Lord brought Rachel, whom the Bible says Joseph loved deeply, into a marriage bond, and they began to have children. Leah did. She had several sons, and then Leah had a handmaid. The handmaid had sons by Jacob. Rachel had Joseph. She had other children through the means of a proxy, her handmaid. All said and done, there will be 12 sons of Jacob. And by this time, Rachel has been in angst because she has seen Leah have so many children. She has not had children. She's concerned about that. She cries to the Lord. The Lord opens her womb, and this man, child, Joseph, is born. When we look at the life of Joseph, and today will simply be an introduction, but hang on every word. I know you do. I know you don't, but I want you to. This will be an introduction to the life of Joseph. And when we look at the life of Joseph, he too falls under a broad category of the intention of his life is to somehow point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great aim, is for us to see in him the glories of the Son of God, you see. This makes perfect sense. It is in complete harmony with God's stated purpose for his revealed will in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said it as much in words that are so hard to misunderstand. As his critics came to him and doubting that he was the coming one, he told them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So just as in our first hour study, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the offerings, we look for Christ because he's there. It is the same thing with the life of this Bible character, Joseph. When we look at him in detail, and there will be glories about the person, Joseph, that we'll enjoy, but the supreme glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he prefigures, and to whom he points us to, really, that is, the Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus. Joseph is one of the characters in our Bible that many commentators will say is one of only two characters in our Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, where there are no flaws mentioned. I think Daniel is the other one. And Daniel is a man who's described in the book of Daniel as a man greatly beloved of the Lord. And we just don't see any flaws in the life of Daniel. We just don't see it, and because God did not reveal them to us. And so it is in the life of Joseph. I mean, we may get a touch here of a little bit of pride early on in his life when he has these dreams and he begins to tell others about the dreams. And he may have had some awareness that it was speaking of his position one day and that others would fall down before him. But really, that's conjecture on our part. I think it is safe to say that in the life of Joseph, you just don't see those flaws. Did Joseph have flaws? Did Daniel have flaws? That's a rhetorical question. It has an answer, and you know the answer because they're offspring of Adam as well. And so if you go deeply into the life beyond the inspired record, if we had access to that, we would find them to be just like you and me. They would have their own internal struggles, and they would have their own sinful things that they have done that they would need to confess and repent and be forgiven of, those types of things. But The Lord, in His wise design, was purposed not to present us the flaws of Joseph. In the course of my experience as being a pastor and having the privilege of conducting funerals, Brother Steve mentioned to me in between the services, you know, he said, I meant to mention this to you last week, but at the funeral it was obvious that you knew Sister Coffey. And Brother Steve, like I told you and I've told others, it was an honor and a privilege to be in that position, but I'm glad that you had a sense and others had a sense that I knew her. And I would inform you that one of the things about that is that that happens when you've been around a person for 40 years. And it was almost 40 years that I knew Sister Coffey, and more than a casual acquaintance. I mean, and that's one of the beauties of being in a local assembly for an extended period of time. I mean, you have your ups and your downs, but love prevails. And you get to know one another. But what I found is that even in people that I didn't know that well, I could listen to stories that were being told about them, and there were certain traits that emerged. Certain dominant characteristics about them. Not the physical, but who they were. And that just has happened over and over again. And there were those that emerged about Miss Coffey. Well, that's true of all of us. Some here this morning, and I'm so very thankful that we have some people that are just getting started out in life. Your life story is being written, but I can assure you that those that are closest to you and have discerning eyes, they're already seeing some dominant things about your character. And as the further that you go on in life, those dominant things will begin to emerge. And people that have discerning eyes will be able to encapsulate your life into maybe one or two truths about you. And if you can have those things be good and noble, that's a wonderful thing. Here are three words, and I'm borrowing this, by the way, but I think they're so impactful, I want to use them. Here are three words that describe the life of Joseph. Beloved, hated, exalted. Three words. If you can flesh those three words out in his life, in this, as the scripture reveals, they're there. Beloved, hated, and exalted. This is true of this dear man. When we think of beloved, and I encourage you, by the way, it won't take a great deal of your time, but you know, your time is well spent if you do this. Read the life of Joseph. Become immersed in the life of Joseph because it's part of God's book. The Spirit of God will do things for you when you read this in detail that the preacher would never be able to do for you, but we may have this wonderful harmony of thought and truth converge together as we together look at these things, the Spirit of God leading you as you read the Word of God and I as I study the Word of God and present to you the truths that I've seen. Read the life of Joseph. And when you read the life of Joseph, you're going to see these three things in the natural realm. You're going to see that he was beloved. He was beloved of his father. You ever heard of the coat of many colors? That's Joseph. Joseph was not the firstborn. I mean, typically a place of prominence in that time and place was given to the firstborn, right? But it was not. It was given to Joseph by his father Jacob. Because Jacob, the Bible explicitly said, loved Joseph. He loved him. And by the way, it was not a one-way street. And we'll see this as we go through the study. Joseph loved his father. You know, there are people all over the world today that could wish they could say that my son loves me. He just loves me. He knows who I am and he still loves me. But Joseph loved his father. And we'll see in more detail that this is true. But you can't just read the details of the biography that's given in the scripture and see it. You have to go all the way over to Jacob's closing words. And one of the things that we're told that Jacob says about Joseph is that he dwelt by his Jacob's well. Now that, I think, is more than just he physically was close to a well that Jacob had dug. I think that what Joseph was he was in tune to God's dealings with his father. He was so close to him. And you know, that's another thing about as a father. I don't know that my children understand me. And I mean, I don't lose sleep over it. But I hope that they understand, or they're starting to see as they walk with the Lord, that the Lord was dealing with me. And that they may, if they get close to me, and I'm close to them, they may begin to see, well, if he's done that with my father, he'll do that with me. And Joseph was close to his father. And, you know, sometimes we don't put these details together, and I'm certainly not on script, by the way. But I'm trying to immerse myself. I think that's the best way. We don't put these details in front of us very often. But did you realize that Joseph was alive when his father went out apart from everybody, and was walking straight without a limp? He goes out and he wrestles with God, has a name change that night, and he comes back the next morning, he's got a limp. He never lost the limp. And Joseph saw that. And don't you think, since we have this insight that there was some closeness between Jacob and Joseph and Joseph and Jacob, that, Daddy, what happened? And Jacob, with this son of his love, could pour out his heart to him and said, son, this is what happened. Isn't it a glorious thing? And Joseph, yes. There's a context to this life story that you'll become familiar with as you read this story. But we'll be taken to heights that maybe we haven't ascended ever, or we haven't been there in a long time. But the heights will not be there because we see Joseph as just beloved of his earthly father. And by the way, hated of his brethren. And yes, exalted to the second highest position in Egypt. But we'll be taken to great heights when we find out that Joseph's life is pointing us to the Savior, who, if you wanted to, you could use those same three words for him. Beloved, hated, exalted. You see? Our Savior, the supreme, far above mortal men, but beloved of his Father. I don't think that we have really, I personally have really not entered into the glories associated with that love between the Father and the Son. But the Son never lived a moment of his life among men without basking in the wonderful glory of that relationship. Never. We were talking about this yesterday, about how that there could be such a marvelous influence that God uses by a quiet life. We typically think he's only going to do things with people that are bombastic and aggressive. But that's not the case. Oftentimes he will do things with people that live a life of holiness in a quiet environment. But everywhere they go, there is this wonderful godly influence that's pervasive, and people come into contact with it. They don't understand why. They start thinking differently, but they do. This past week, I was moving among colleagues I've never seen before. I've never, maybe except on a Zoom meeting, I've never had face-to-face contact with them. Don't know anything about them. They have their own lives. They give every indication of not knowing the Savior. But as I come into contact with them, their conversation typically goes down the path of an ungodly person. You would expect that to happen, but I don't say a word. And before the 3 days ends, I see some moderation of that talk. And I'm not talking that to elevate myself. You have had the same experience, I hope. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, loved from eternity by the Father. But in the 30 years where there's hardly a word said about his life, a quiet life, in those 30 years, he lived basking in the light of the love of his Father. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. And of course, these are the obvious statements. We're taking just the first word, and now we're applying that, not to Joseph, but to the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You say, well, that's a short verse. We probably learned that when we were a child, but did you understand the significance of that wording that comes from heaven? This is my beloved Son. He's not just my son. He's the son of my love, you see. And then in John 16, verse 28, the Lord Jesus gives some insight into where he has come from, where he is now, and where he is going. And it's not just that he came down from heaven and he's going back to heaven. He does not fail to mention that the object of his love is the one to whom he's going back to, you see. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." You see that? Isn't that glorious? Joseph, loved of his father, loving his father, is a picture in a meager way of the love that the Father had for the Son and has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. In John 15, one chapter back in verse 9, the Lord Jesus lived in the light of not only the Father's pleasure, but the Father's deep love for him. And he wanted that love to be pervasive and understood and enjoyed by his own. And in verse 9 of John 15, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Well, and it is true. So we point out that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the experience that Joseph had where he loved his father and his father loved him. But now the Lord Jesus brings us into the equation and he says, okay, I want you to know the love of my Father. There's hymns that have been written all over the place about the love of God. And one of those that sticks in my, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that does not simply mean his love for us, but it transcends that to be the love of the Father for us. You understand that this God that we love and serve is one who first loved us. And the God that we love and serve in the New Testament is the God who has always been. And his eternal purposes are defined in this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the Father loving the Son, the Father loving those to whom he had given the son. And the Lord Jesus says, now I want you to know this love. So it becomes personal. It's more than just textbook knowledge of the relationship of the Father to the Son. It now becomes personal because he wants us to know that same love. And the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, affirms that all those who know Christ begin to know that love. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. They not only begin to know that love, but they reciprocate that love. Peter says in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. That's where I stop in the verse. But what Peter is recognizing is the reciprocating love that occurs in the life of the one who has been loved. The last part of the hymn that we sang this morning, that love demands my soul, my life, my all, you see. That's reciprocating love. It's not that we loved him first and we begged him to love us. You know, there are people in this world that just would love to have the love of their father. They beg to have the love of their father, and they're constantly rebuffed, and they become exasperated and despairing because their father won't love them, but he loves us. And in the wonderful work of the Spirit of God within our heart, that love draws out with us from within us. That's something that's been implanted within us. It's a reciprocating love for him whom you love, having never seen. And this love is because he first loved us. And by the way, this love that's reciprocated will be a redounding theme throughout all eternity. I told you about reading or hearing that the man who's most well known for the sermon Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. When the message was preached, as you know, people would grab people would just grab on to the back of the pews, thinking that they were going to pretty quickly slip into hell. And they say that he preached that out of exasperation, that the people weren't listening. It's like, okay, you want it? Here it is. You're not going to listen to me? Here it is. Here's what's waiting you. But that same man preached a message on heaven is a place of love. Oh, my friends, we are going to be awash in eternity. We think of those that have gone on. I don't know the specifics of what they're doing. I think about that from time to time. What's Daddy doing? What's Mama doing? I don't know. But this I do know, that they are awash in the love of God. And it will be a redounding and a recurring theme in our experience as we march through eternity, never weary for any step, that he loved us. He gave himself for us. Oh, heaven is a place of love. But secondly, and I have one other point after this one, so you're close to the end. Hated. Justice is true that it describes the... You cannot tell Joseph's story without telling that he was hated. He was hated of his own flesh and blood. They all had the same father. But they hated him intensely to the point where when they initially sold him into slavery, their intent was not to sell him into slavery. Their intent was to kill him. And they were so callous about it. Read the story. Read it. They were so calloused about it that when they put him into the pit, you know what they did? They went and had something to eat. While he was in there, they probably heard his cries. They didn't care. They were moved by this terrible green monster. Listen, for any of us, if we see this terrible thing coming up within us, pray that the Lord would remove it as quickly as possible. It's that little word, envy. They saw the favor that the Father gave to Joseph, and they grew envious. Their envy drove them. They couldn't rest. It was constantly top of mind. And that happens, by the way, friends, whenever you have those types of seeds planted in your mind, sometimes they'll just dominate your life. You can't think of anything else. You go to bed thinking about it. You wake up thinking about it. Same things happen, you think about it. Envy consumed these men. And that envy could not be put to rest until they had gotten rid of Joseph. He was hated. But Joseph is not who we really look at. The Lord Jesus Christ was hated. And the Bible, it tells us what was at the root of the hatred. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And by the way, isn't it interesting that sometimes people who are not involved in the situation can see things clearer than those that are involved? And here we have Pilate. I believe it's Pilate here, the governor. He knows what's motivating these people, and no one else does, it seems. In Matthew 27, verse 15, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. They hated the Lord Jesus. They were not indifferent to him. They hated him. What was at the root of their hatred? It wasn't hatred per se. There was a root for the hatred. And the root was envy. Just like in the life of Joseph. He was hated. Well, something else here, as a little bit of an aside, and I'll get to the third point and we'll close, but he was hated of his brethren, Joseph was. Now, the Lord Jesus comes into this world, and the Bible in the prologue to the Gospel of John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, elsewhere in the gospel accounts, it says he was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Paul would call these men his kinsmen according to the flesh. We can't make that association with Christ, even though he was of the tribe of Judah. And you might make that case that there's some natural selection here, natural inclination and link here. But it's higher and holier than that. These are his own that he had created, his own people. And they hated him. But in the life of Joseph, what you see is these brethren hate Joseph. They have their way with Joseph. Actually, not really their way. God in his providence spares Joseph's life because he's going to exalt him. And those brethren kind of disappear. They recede into the background of God's history. And then when famine comes in the land of Egypt, they reappear. Just as it is in the case of the Lord Jesus. Now here, bear with me and listen. In the case of the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, his public ministry was primarily to the Jewish nation. Again, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But at the tail end of his ministry, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And as the history unfolds, we see that there is this wonderful working of the Spirit in the Gentile world. The Gentile world, many of them come to Christ. In some places they're saying they've turned the world upside down. But you see so few of His brethren. And now we are 2,000 years removed. And if we did have the ability to put on a graph the number of Gentiles that know the Lord Jesus at this moment and the number of Jews relative to their population, the number of Gentiles who know the Savior would be significantly higher than the number of Jews that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They've essentially disappeared. They've receded into the background. But just as with Joseph, they reappear. And they see him exalted. Israel, God has not finished with Israel. On Wednesday nights, we'll get into this in more detail in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But let me just say the Bible and the prophetic utterance in the book of Zechariah says that when the Lord Jesus returns in His glory, that there's going to be a people there that will look upon Him. And the Bible describes those people as those who pierced the Lord Jesus, referring back to Calvary. And what happened at Calvary, not only was it the Roman government, but it was largely the Jewish nation that was responsible. And Peter pointed that out on the day of Pentecost. You, by wicked hands, have taken Him. You've slain Him. They pierced Him. And yet when He returns, they'll look on Him whom they pierced. They will know Him. They will mourn, which is a sign of genuine repentance. By the way, defiance is this. Mm-hmm. Repentance is when you are sorry for your sin. And they'll mourn and they'll embrace the Son. Finally exalted. Of course, Joseph, ultimately through his way, and by the way, you want help in your life while you're struggling with what God has ordained for you to go through. You're going to be helped by considering the life of Joseph. At one point, he's going to be put in a prison. They say literally the word is a hole. And we're going to be told that while he was there, the word of the Lord tried him. The promise that he knew. The dream was not his imagination. It was real. He knew what it meant. But it wasn't God's timing. And so he was tried by this promise that it wasn't being fulfilled. And the chains that he was in, they hurt him. But ultimately, he is exalted. The Lord Jesus comes into this world hated by His own. Let's use Isaiah's words, despised, rejected of men. Acquainted with griefs, acquainted with sorrows. Yet the Bible tells us God has highly exalted Him. And given Him a name that is above every name. One of the things about Joseph's experience, and I close with this. I mean, we love this, don't we? When we can go to the end of the story and see it's all settled down now. It's all settled out. Joseph has been perplexed. We don't know how long. He was put into this position at 17 years old. He's perplexed, but now when he's exalted, he's come to the realization. The Lord taught him some things. And we should understand that there are things that we can never know until He puts us through trials. Some things we'll never know about Him until He puts us through a trial. And he comes out of that, And we say, oh, what a glorious work of God in the life of this man. His brethren don't understand that he could be so kind to them. But his mindset now is this. I serve a sovereign. He's made a promise. He's kept the promise. And his ways were not my ways. His thoughts were not my thoughts. The path from point A to point B, I never would have taken on my own. And you, my brethren, you're accountable for what you did. But I want to tell you that there is a God that I serve and is the God of this nation that's not dependent on your actions to accomplish His purpose. So turn with me finally this morning to this passage. We turn to Genesis chapter 50. I read in verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now this is, as you know, Joseph was revealed to his brethren while his father was still living. Jacob always loved his son, went into a deep fit of depression when his son, he thought, had died. Lived some period of time, maybe years, thinking that his son had died. And then when he found out that his son was alive, he was refreshed. And so these brethren saw that. He still loves him. And then Jacob dies. And the brethren that have already been in the presence of Joseph, and he's already been kind to them, they're now wondering, after our father dies, is he still going to be kind to us? Will the forgiveness stick? Was it just a facade until daddy died? And Genesis 50 tells us, and his brethren also went, fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now that physically happened. Joseph, with the wisdom that God gave him, told the people of Pharaoh how they could prepare for a coming famine. They stored up the goods that they had in abundance. And as the years trickled on in their famine, not many people died because of Joseph. They were literally saved from death. But let's take it to where it needs to be. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He is exalted at the right hand of the Father because of the work that He has done, has saved much people alive. Saved from spiritual death, given life in Him. Not only life for the here and now, but eternal life. This is the ultimate. It's like when you hit the tuning fork. It's like you got to hit the right key for the vibration to register.